Kings, we're in chapter 20 this morning on page 327 in your pew Bibles. So we're reading the entire chapter, all 21 verses. So 2 Kings chapter 20. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs, and let them take and lay it on the boil, that he may recover." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. And then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons, who shall be born to you, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Why not, if there will be peace and security in my days?" The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, for it is precious to us. And we acknowledge that apart from your Spirit, Lord, we would misapply it. But Lord, we need your Spirit to teach us this morning what is true. Your word is true. Father, we would hear it and respond to it. And I pray that it would not be opinions of mine that would steer us wrong. Those would be forgotten as soon as we leave these very doors. But Father, it be your truth that stays with us, that counsels us, that convicts us, that guides us, and helps us to see more our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that our hope and love in him may grow more and more. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we've been looking through Kings, covered chapters 18 and 19, and whether you were with us or not, chapter 18 describes Hezekiah as a good king. And in fact, it uses some very strong language that you don't see anywhere else in Kings, talking about how he trusted in the Lord, like David, was faithful to the Lord, like David, and there was no other king since Hezekiah who would be of this same of standing. And it uses a word in 2 Kings 18, the same word we would translate cleave, that Hezekiah would cleave to the Lord. It's the same word we read in Genesis about a man who will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. So there's a very strong word association with just how closely Hezekiah trusted in the Lord and cleaved to him. So I thought I would be original and maybe even cute. And so, you know, when you hear that word cleave and you think of a man and a wife cleaving and you think of marriage, I thought, well, hey, this is a story about Hezekiah in a time of sickness and a story about Hezekiah in a time of health. Isn't there a marriage vow called in sickness and in health? Perfect. And then I read one of the commentaries, and that was the chapter title for this very very sermon text. But, so barring the fact that I failed at being original, it does make us think of marriage and the closeness of marriage and the covenant of marriage even, and how we're called to be faithful even in times of sickness and in health. When I was younger, a young unmarried man in my 20s, I, you know, like most people who have never been married, you can only hear so much wisdom that you can only understand so much of it to a degree until you're actually married. I remember, you know, many times most of it, some of it was in the form of some silly jokes or something. I remember one of the pastors I was seeking some counsel from, he, you know, would said some funny things, you know, the type of jokes people talk about marriage where, you know, the husband says, well, before I was married, I used to crash into the backs of cars all the time because I didn't have a wife sitting next to me to scream and holler every time a car braked 3 miles ahead. You know, those kinds of things. And there are both sides. There's jokes for the husband and jokes for the wife as well. But one of the pastors gave me some good counsel because most people are concerned about the sickness aspect of this. You think about when I'm married, what do you mean, like, in sickness and in health? What the sickness part, the health part I get, that's fine, but what about the sickness part? What kind of commitment am I supposed to have? I remember one pastor, again, counseling me in my 20s, said, you know, if you want to get out of the pink bubble of love, or, you know, the person you're in love with can do absolutely no wrong. So one of the ways to kind of get out of that pink bubble is to imagine being married to them, and they become infirm, and you have to take care of them the remainder of your days. That is the kind of commitment that this is talking about. And I was like, wow, yeah, that's serious. That is some serious commitment. I kind of find it funny that most of the time we focus on that sickness aspect and thinking about how difficult that is. But I think you'll find in this story, in Hezekiah's life, it wasn't the sickness that was the struggle that had given him a problem with being committed to the Lord. It was the health. And that's the part we think, well, that's the easy part, right? When you're doing well, to be faithful to the Lord. We see here that Hezekiah is going to learn a lesson. And in these first 11 verses where we kind of see his faithfulness to the Lord, just to kind of clue you in, one of the things that's not readily apparent when you read this is the timeline of everything that's going on here. When you realize the timeline, it's even more amazing in a way of what Hezekiah is going through. So chapters 18 and 19, when we studied that, that was where Assyria had surrounded Jerusalem and the Rabshakeh came forward and threatened them, and it looked like it was all lost. You know, and yet we hear how the Lord delivers them. He strikes down Sennacherib, the Assyrian king's men, and Judah is delivered ultimately from their oppression. And so chapters 18 and 19 kind of give you the result of the story of the great crisis of Hezekiah's reign. And we should understand this. I know every one of you in here has watched movies, and you're in the modern era. So you know what a flashback is, or you've read novels. The best way to think about chapter 20 is you kind of get a little bit of a flashback before all of those events in 18 and 19 took place. And when you dig a little further, you realize that when you do the dates and you see how Hezekiah gets 15 more years of life, and you realize when he died, and you realize when he was sick, you kind of come to the year 702 BC, which means that between 701 and 702, within basically 1 year's worth of time, Hezekiah almost died. Hezekiah received the Babylonian envoys, and Assyria threatened to destroy all of Judah. That's quite a stressful year. Think about that. So all of this, in a sense, happened pretty much at the same time. And so this is focusing on the writer of Kings is focusing on, in a sense, not a chronological order, but a thematic order to why he's dealing with this now. But Hezekiah is sick, and then he's at the point of death. He's told that, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. Which even that in itself would be a kindness, to know that you're not going to recover to be able to set things in order. But Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and seeks the Lord in prayer. He's going to do a lot better. His outcome is going to be a lot better than other kings that have become sick. Most kings that become sick with illnesses, they die. They don't recover. Asa was a good king. His story ended with a sickness of the feet. He trusted more in the doctors than the Lord, and ultimately he did not recover from that sickness. If you go to the beginning of 2 Kings, the very first chapter, we have an example of Ahaziah. Now, he fell through a lattice in the upper chamber in Samaria, and instead of seeking the Lord, he sought the devil. He literally sought Baal. Will I live? Okay, so if you want to contrast Hezekiah and Azariah, that's a good contrast to see that Hezekiah is doing a lot better. He seeks the Lord, turns to the wall and prays. And in verse 3, you see the manner of his prayer. Please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. Now, this is not, sometimes we can read this and think that's kind of self-promoting or selfish. You're going to promote yourself. But this, we see this in the Psalms, Psalm 7, Psalm 18. We see the psalmist many times, he's not pleading perfection. That's not what he's pleading. He's pleading a heart, for the most part, obviously not perfection, but that seeks the Lord in all things. And he's bringing that again before the Lord, just like the psalmist will do, and saying, remember how I have walked with you. And then what's important are the tears. He has a very good cry before the Lord after the prayer. And Isaiah, you know, before he's even able to leave, he's able to turn back and let him know that the Lord has heard the prayer and he's seen the tears. And he's going to heal him. And it's on the third day, you shall go up to the house the Lord, and I'll add 15 years to your life. Now, I'd like to be able to say that on the third day is a direct reference to our Lord Christ returning on third day, but I can't say it's a direct one, but we see how the Lord loves to use the number 3 all throughout Scripture. And many times, 3 days is a picture of from darkness to something new happening on the third day, a renewal. And this is the promise that's given to Hezekiah here. And he gets 15 more years. In verse 6, you see that not only does Hezekiah get 15 years, but God then again promises, I'll deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Because remember, that's still an issue. Chapters 18 and 19 haven't happened yet. Okay, so I'm going to deliver my people. I'm just going to defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake, my covenant with David. That's why I'm going to deliver you in the city. So in a very nice way, Hezekiah's life and the life of Judah in this description seem to be connected. As Hezekiah goes, so goes Judah. Judgment's going to be delayed for 15 years. Hezekiah is going to get a little more time. And you're going to see this because Assyria is going to be held off. Assyria is not the country that's going to end up taking Judah into exile. It's going to be Babylon. And so you see God delaying his judgment. Judah lasts longer than the northern kingdom did, who's been hauled off by Assyria at this point. And we even see here that the Lord uses means. Again, even another neat little picture in verse 7, Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs, let them take and lay it on the boil that he may recover. We see both in this verse, both kind of allusion to some of the plagues of Egypt and judgment. There were boils, so Hezekiah is suffering from a boil. Judah is under judgment because they too have just become like the northern kingdom. And yet there's a cake of figs, the promise of the vineyards and the figs that bloom in the promised land. There's even the midst of promise, even that, healing for Hezekiah with a cake of figs in the midst of the judgment of the boil. So again, these are big, broad stroke painting pictures of the Lord's judgment, but yet his mercy that he's going to show to the people of Judah that he may recover. So in these faithful years, you see Hezekiah, death is at his door. He's told you're going to die. And everything goes into perspective. It falls into the proper place for him. And he turns to the Lord in that moment. You know, that's true for us. Many times it's sickness. You read stories or you talk with friends who have been dealt a sickness that they're not going to recover from, or a wasting sickness. It has a way of really removing everything that's of no lasting value. Even if they don't know the Lord, people who are in wasting sickness will then focus on what they cherish, which will be family and those kinds of things. But it's for Hezekiah, this kind of boiled it all down. He had been very successful in rebuilding the walls and preparing Judah, building program, and he had, of course, torn down the altars, the false idols. He had done very well, and so this sickness comes, and it kind of levels things out, because there's a hint here. You'll see kind of a hint that Hezekiah had started to grow a little proud of his faithfulness in the Lord and all that he was able to do. But he knows where to go in that time. He knows to turn to the Lord in that time. And he's not afraid to as well, unlike some of the other kings in the past. So we see his faithfulness. In fact, if we stopped right there, we could say chapter 18 where it says that he cleaved to the Lord, we'd say that makes a lot of sense. I mean, he knew who to hold on to. He knew where his trust is. And you can read this afternoon in devotion time you have. Read Isaiah 38. Read his entire prayer that he spoke to the Lord there. It's a beautiful prayer of his dependence on the Lord there. So again, we move from this faithfulness, and it's almost like you get this, again, sharp contrast. Now we're in verses 12 through 19, and it's like, who stole Hezekiah and replaced him with somebody? It's almost like that. At this time, see, Assyria was the power to be, and Babylon had not yet risen to that power. And so we have Merodach-Baladan. He's king of Babylon. They were a great resistance to Sennacherib, but at this time, ultimately, Assyria is going to, Sennacherib's going to fight with Babylon and deal with them, so they have to kind of subdue them a little bit. And then they're going to deal with Egypt and subdue them a little bit. And so that's why it's the great crisis when Assyria finally surrounds Jerusalem. That it's like, okay, all of these guys we were kind of depending on, they've failed. Okay, but now, again, we're getting this step back in time. And you're seeing that Babylon sends envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah. And we don't know exactly what the letters say. Most people suspect that they'd heard that Hezekiah had been sick and made a miraculous recovery. Most people suspect the letters are, let's do an alliance. Let's go against these Assyrian people. Because that's what we do know from history. Babylon was doing that. They were seeking alliances to fight and tame this Assyrian tiger. And so more than likely, they're like, hey, let's use this opportunity and talk with Hezekiah. And you see Hezekiah's response to them, verse 13, he welcomes them. It's almost like he's like, wow, I've finally made the stage. And he's welcome to show them everything. He shows them everything. Here's all my power. Here's all my riches. And he shows these guys from Babylon, and almost in a sense, well, not only this is what I have, but this is what could be of use to our alliance. I'm actually a significant player in this alliance. So he shows him everything. It says there was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show these envoys from Babylon. So then Isaiah shows up, and Isaiah asks questions. He seems a little bit curious. He seems like he's prodding a little bit here. I'd be scared if Isaiah was asking me questions like this. What'd they say? Where'd they come from? It says they've come from a far country. Now, if you turn to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 22, there's an allusion there to also how when God's people, and this is kind of the covenant Moses made there at Moab, when God's people would be unfaithful, those who were unfaithful to the Lord, that people from a far country would come and see what was happening to God's people, and the fact that they were being judged, that plagues, sicknesses were falling on them because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord. And that's back in Deuteronomy. Okay, so again, you've got kind of a little, you've got a hint of that here. It's bringing this back to mind, but they've come from a far country. And a lot of times in Scripture, the far country, if you think about other places you've heard of who's come from a far country, or he went to a far country, there's a little bit of an ominous tone to that. So already we have this answer from Hezekiah, and in scriptural, the whole picture of it, there's a little bit of an ominous answer. Well, they come from a far country. And then, of course, we get Isaiah's answer that nothing is going to be left. Days are coming when all this stuff that you've showed is going to be taken away to Babylon. Which, that seems kind of bizarre to think that, because Assyria is the power at the time, but these guys that you've entertained, they're going to be the ones that take all your stuff. Verse 18, and some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away and shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, we translate, the ESV translates eunuchs, this word. New American Standard translates it officials. We honestly don't know which one it is. So, you can decide which one you think fits better. Now, if you want to go with the eunuch, you've also got to admit that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were eunuchs, because they were the same word, officials, in the palace. Okay. Anyway, either way, it's not good, because this is pointing to Hezekiah's legacy and the future of God's people, them being carted off, not only everything that they valued materially being taken, but them being carted off, and the future line of David is going to be in the palace of Babylon. And this is pretty serious. Whichever word you want to pick, whether you want eunuch or official, it's a pretty serious judgment. And so I just want you to notice now, just to stop and notice, because we'll talk just a little bit about it later, we've gone from the first 11 verses of a promise of great deliverance, a healing of Hezekiah, and also delivering them from this Assyrian army. They're going to get more time. To now, we've also got an oracle of judgment, that Judah too will be judged. The die has been cast, and they will be exiled. Now, verse 19 is another controversial one. And again, you may have to make up your own mind on this one, because scholars and everybody I read, we read this in different ways. Now, there's two ways to take this. The first is the traditional way that the early church took Hezekiah's reading of this. He says, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." This would be kind of similar to what Eli said when the judgment was spoken to him on the tabernacle there at Shiloh and his family. What the Lord says is true. I know it's true, and it's good in that sense. Okay? And then we have Hezekiah's thought. For he thought, well, why not if there'll be peace and security in my days? Okay, now this would be the same kind of response you might hear nowadays when people say, our country is not like the way it was. Well, at least I got the best parts of it. Too bad for my kids. The same thought. Okay, so that's the first, in the sense of understanding, Hezekiah has a very, they would say a very selfish, well, at least it's not happening to me. Now, the other view of looking at this is acknowledging that everything that the Lord does is good, and he's saying there will be peace and security in my days, as if he's saying, I'm thankful for the goodness of the Lord that he shouldn't have, but he has delayed judgment so that in my days, we still have time. In fact, time to worship, time to repent, time to turn back to the Lord. That attitude. That's the other interpretation of that. So basically you have one that's more of a selfish, negative one, and one that's more of a, tries to see it a little more positively. I tend to go with a little bit, personally, a little more of the negative one. It just seems to me that in the midst of his pride of everything that he has, and he's willing to make foreign alliances to depend on, that's never looked at well in Scripture when the kings would make foreign alliances with godless peoples. It seems like he's gotten carried away a little bit here. God is great to save him from his illness, but when it comes to the nation, maybe we need to consult Egypt and Babylon first. And so it makes me think there's something in this time, and again, this is his health restored. Again, we've talked about which is more difficult, to be faithful to the Lord, in your sickness when the chips are down, or in your health. I think he kind of lost the true sense of who he was in this moment. But verse 20 concludes, all the rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might. It lists some of the building things he did, but not extensively. You can get more of that in Chronicles, just like it says. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers. And here's the saddest part of the whole chapter. Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. And so, again, the reason I kind of take more of the negative view of how Hezekiah sees this, and again, I could be wrong, but if he's not going to be concerned with his children, then all the more reason to have a Manasseh. So where Hezekiah leads them down, in a sense, he starts these foreign alliances and trust. He kind of, in a sense, kind of starts the steps toward exile. Hints at it, if you want to say that, starts it. Manasseh is going to secure exile. He is at 12 years old, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And That's to be looked at next time. And so this ends the story of Hezekiah, and I wanted to talk about just some of the contrasts, again, for us to think through, and then how we can begin to think through this for ourselves. You see, in sickness, he does very well. He turns to the Lord, and the Lord, because of, because the Lord is merciful. We talked about this morning in the middle school, the junior high class, how of all the attributes of our Lord and the way he describes himself, the one his favorite go-to is merciful and compassionate. And we see that here. We see Hezekiah going to the Lord, and in a sense, God gets glory out of showing mercy to Hezekiah in this instance. And many times you and I are tempted, even in sickness or even in trouble, sometimes going to the Lord for things may be second or third tier down after we've tried this solution and this solution, but to get on our knees and ask the Lord for help, why deprive yourself of the comfort the Lord gives? And you also give him glory because he loves to show mercy. Think about it in that way. You give glory to God by seeking his face when you failed. Satan says, don't do that. No. You're screwed up now. He's not going to want to listen to you. You've gone one too far. But go to the Lord. Turn your face to the wall. Weep before him. Seek his face and give him glory because you need mercy. We see Hezekiah doing that. So he goes from this faithfulness to he becomes almost kind of braggy in his health. I mean, he's been healed. It's like, how do you go from God's miraculously saved him? Wouldn't that increase your trust? Wouldn't that grow your faith? But then all of a sudden you kind of get lost in everything you have and all that you've been given and all you've accomplished, and he's a little bit braggy, and now he's going to, make a foreign alliance. It kind of feels like more of a player on the world stage. And how does he go from that? It starts in chapter 18. We see that description of him as he cleaved to the Lord like no other. And then we end in chapter 20. We see him ending in kind of a compromise, and his son is Manasseh. That can't help how his son turns out, but can't but wonder, since he didn't have that concern with the rest of the days after him, how did that play out? Again, you think about that contrast, and for me, this is in a strange way maybe encouraging to us as believers in Christ. How many times, even as we already talked about this morning in the Psalms, you may read Scripture and read that the Lord loves to show favor to those whose walk is blameless. You're like, that's not me. Or David seeks his face and says, Lord, you see my righteousness before you. You're like, hey, yikes, I don't have any of that. And we can begin to, sometimes I think also with the evil one's help, begin to think that what it means to follow Christ is, maybe there's some initial mistakes, there's some initial big gaffes, but as we grow older, the possibility for those gaffes is pretty slim, and that's what it means to be blameless or to be righteous, that and then if we were to mess up, then we begin to question, well, do I even know the Lord at all? I mean, you see here a picture of a saint. Again, chapter 18 is what he's looked upon as. And yet you see all this junk in here. A lot of faithfulness, a lot of faithlessness. Is this just not the picture of you and I as sinners, even as we follow Christ? Should it surprise you and I when we see an older saint or anyone who's following Jesus, it seems like they were so faithful. In fact, you admire them for their trust in Christ. You admire them for how they love the Lord, and all of a sudden it's like, who took you away? What just happened? That's the most faithless thing I've seen come out of your mouth. You know, this, in some ways it shouldn't surprise us. We see this in others. We see this in ourselves. Now, again, it's not an excuse to say that, oh, it doesn't matter. I think if you look at Hezekiah's life, you'll see it does matter. There were consequences to his faithlessness. There were consequences to what he did. It was all worked out according to God's purposes, as he delights to show mercy. But again, it's very easy for the evil one to get a hold of our failures and the places where we've been faithless and to say, why even try at all? But here we have a picture of Hezekiah because of God's faithfulness to him. And as God speaks through, because of my promise to David, I will maintain my promise to David. I will keep my people even through exile. And Hezekiah's pronouncement as one who cleaved to the Lord, who was faithful to the Lord, is the same pronouncement that you and I can have. Not because of what we've done, or not because you and I are finally going to learn and get it together at the end of our days. No. It's because you're going to have a king that's a lot better than Hezekiah. And if anything, kings makes you wrestle with that picture. Because you see good kings and bad kings. Bad kings, they're easy to say, well, of course, they're bad. And they get judged. That makes sense. But what about the good kings? They're said good, and yet they still have these failures. Will any of these kings listed here be able to secure and preserve Israel's promise in the land? And the book of Kings answers, no. Not even Hezekiah was able to do enough to secure their future in the land. Which is why you can't help but think about our true king, Christ, who would perfectly fulfill what the law required in his lifetime, and yet still had to deal with the failures and the faithlessness of his very people whom he loved, which is why he had to go to the cross to pay the price for that. And it's only in Christ do we have a king who can truly secure an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's only in Christ that we have hope at all. And so that at the end of our days, believer in Christ, when you stand before the judgment and the books are open, much like it ends here, Hezekiah's, everything he's done is written in a book. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Book of Chronicles, Kings of Judah. Everything we have done is recorded. When the books are opened, the failures and the faithlessness and the times we turned to the things of the world, the times we trusted in our money, the times we trusted in just people, it'll all be there. The sins we committed that no one knows about, the places we slandered and lied just so we could stay ahead, it's all going to be there, but it's all going to be covered in the blood of Christ. And it will be same will be said of you as was said of Hezekiah, not because of yourself, but because of Christ and his deeds on account and in place of your deeds. It will be said, he or she did what was faithful in the eyes of the Lord and cleaved to him. That's what will be said of you. I want to encourage you when you find yourself falling off the wrong side and you're in the ditch to not give in to the words of Satan, but instead to turn to the Lord, turn to the wall, pray to him, confessing your sin, laying that all before him, knowing that this is a God who loves to show mercy, so much so that he would give his very own son for you. And you give him glory when you do that. When you keep it to yourself and try to fix yourself, that's not the kind of glory you want to give God. He's going to get glory in all things, but you want to give him the glory of seeking his mercy because it gives glory to Christ. And that's what he delights to do. Again, even the best saints are going to have their moments, and that should encourage us to also be kind and gracious to one another, gently encouraging and correcting if need be. But none of us are going to be able to do this perfectly. Many times we can do that, we can put on a pretty good show in the group, but the heart is what the Lord sees and knows. And there's times where we just fall into faithlessness, and God is a distant second or third of who we should seek, until by His grace He brings us back around by His Spirit, and we're like, what have I done? Would you forgive me, Lord? Will you help me? Would you bring me back on the path of trusting in you and following you? So Hezekiah ends his reign with sadly kind of pointing to the judgment to come with Manasseh, who will definitely secure the exile of Judah. But again, even in this, even in the exile, the Lord has His promise of preserving His people. His people will be exiled, and they will return. And there will be the King who will secure their inheritance for all time, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us continue to put our faith in Him, despite whatever the world throws at us, despite what the devil teases you in your heart, despite their own sin that you struggle with in your midst. Turn to Christ and let Him rescue you time and time again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the picture of Your faithfulness. Lord, for we know we're unfaithful. Lord, thank You for Your Spirit, that without Your Spirit, we wouldn't even trust You. We wouldn't even desire to walk with You. We wouldn't even desire to cleave with You. We thank You that we can know You through Your Spirit. We thank You for all that Christ has done for us. And may You continue to rule, for You do rule. May You reign over us, subduing all of our enemies and subduing us to Yourself. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, please stand as we sing our hymn of response, Jesus, I Am Resting, Resting.